Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. On yesterday's broadcast, we were talking about the fact that embryos have full personhood at the moment of conception. As I pointed out, not a fully developed personality, but full personhood. But not everybody agrees. I was listening to the O'Reilly Factor, and there was a bit of a debate going on between Charles Krauthammer and Bill O'Reilly. Charles Krauthammer arguing that there are legitimate arguments that the very early embryo should not enjoy the same kind of protection as an older fetus would enjoy, because all you're really doing is you're, in his words, working with a small clump of cells. And I was quite frankly moved by the response of Bill O'Reilly. He said, "I'm erring on the side of caution. I'm erring on the side of potential human beings." And of course, Bill O'Reilly was right to err in that direction. I want you to listen for just a moment to their discussion, then I'll have a few more comments.
Yeah, I think there's an honest division of opinion in the country between people who believe, as you do, that life and personhood begins at conception, and others who believe there's a gradual process. And one of the arguments is, if life or personhood begins, I believe that life, of course, does. That's not an issue. But personhood, all the attributes and protections, if it does, why is it that we don't have a funeral and a miscarriage? There are legitimate arguments that the very early embryo is not to enjoy the kind of protections that a nine-month-old fetus and certainly a child does. You're working with a small clump of cells and deciding whether you should derive stem cells?
No, I'm erring on the side of caution, okay? I am erring on the side of potential human being,
support.
And it's a major deal to destroy it. And it should be taken seriously, and the state has an obligation to make sure when people do that, they know what they're doing. That's all.
This is not just a tangential debate. I mean, I think they are talking about something that is fundamental, foundational to all of civilization. We're talking about the foundational matter of life. And the Christian contention has always been that a conceptus or an embryo has full personhood, as I said earlier, from the moment of conception. Obviously not a fully developed personality, but is a full member of the human race at every stage of their development. In fact, the embryo not only contains a physical, but a metaphysical component to their humanity, which is to say that when a woman gives birth, she doesn't just give birth to a body. She gives birth to a body-soul unity. And with the advent of in vitro fertilization, huge moral implications are in play. One of the most challenging aspects of IVF is that it involves a woman injecting herself with hormones to hyperstimulate her ovaries. And that typically results in the production of a large number of eggs. These eggs are then harvested, they're combined with male sperm, and as a result of that, you end up with many embryos. What happens next is the attempt to transfer one or more of the embryos into the uterus of a woman for development. The remaining embryos are then frozen for possible, the operative word being possible, future use. But beginning in 1997, an incredible option became available. It was called the Snowflakes Embryo Adoption Program. It's a program that treats embryos with the same moral value and worth as any other human being. The fact that they are frozen does not in the least change their value as human beings created in the Imago Dei, or in the image of God. In other words, their size or their level of development, contra Krauthammer, or the fact that they were frozen does not negate the reality that these are human beings. Now, all of that might sound a little technical until you actually see a snowflake sitting in your studio, as I did yesterday. Yesterday, I sat in studio, and snowflake number 94, a 9-year-old girl named Elise, had her headphones on, listening to the broadcast about 2 feet away from me. I have known her and her family now for 5 years. She was a frozen embryo. She is now a 9-year-old beauty, made in the image and likeness of God. For Charles Krauthammer, a conceptus does not deserve the same kind of protection that a second or third trimester preborn child does. In fact, he relegates children made in the image and likeness of God to the status of a small clump of cells. And again, I've got to tell you, I was pretty moved by the conviction of Bill O'Reilly, who wisely told Krauthammer that the enormity of the situation calls for erring on the side of caution. Again, all of this can sound very, very technical until you actually see a frozen embryo implanted in the uterus, attached to the uterine wall, brought to full term, a beautiful child that fell asleep in my arms 5 years ago and that sat in my studio yesterday. Remember, when you destroy an embryo, you are destroying an innocent human being. Because the embryo that is terminated fulfills the criteria necessary for establishing the existence of biological life. It has metabolism. It has development. It has the ability to react to stimuli. It has cell reproduction. And as I said earlier, it is not just physical. It has a metaphysical component to its humanity. So again, this is a matter of transcendent importance, particularly in the wake of what's happened with the Planned Parenthood scandal, an organization founded by the eugenicist Margaret Sanger, and is now in the 21st century dissecting real human beings made in the image and the likeness of God. We are living in the midst of a Holocaust, and it's high time for Christians to not only know what they believe, but why they believe what they believe, so that when they hear the chirping of pundits on television, they're unable to discern between wheat and chaff, and between heat and light. The Snowflake program, that adoption program, is fantastic. I was asked a question on the air about that yesterday. Haven't been asked a question on that subject for 5 years, and by God's providence, I had a living, breathing, beautiful example of the right answer as opposed to the wrong answer to that particular question. A lot of you hanging on, as always, the number to dial to get your questions answered in the U.S. or Canada, 888 to ask Hank, numerically 888-275-4265. Remember our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. A lot of you hanging on. First up today, Sally. She's listening in Pennsylvania on WVCH. Hi, Sally.
Hi. I do agree with you with that business with the dissecting the babies. I know I heard you talking to a man one day about 2 Corinthians 5:20. About Christ becoming sin for us.
Mm-hmm.
And he said something about he didn't agree with that, and then you ended up saying he was right. It was not that Christ became sin. So what is your thoughts on that today?
Yeah, well, it is the same. The word sin that is used in that passage is used in an abstract sense. To become sin is actually a metonym, very much like an acronym, but only a metonym. What a metonym is it's a word or a phrase substituted for an associated word or phrase. So this is a metonym for Christ bearing the penalty of our sin. There can be no doubt that the expression is exactly that, since it is impossible for Christ, or for that matter, any other person, to literally be made sin. So to interpret the passage as saying that Christ was transformed into sin would be to strip the Savior of his personal being and reduce him to a mere abstraction. Not only is that notion, therefore, unbiblical, it is utterly absurd.
Huh. But why is various translations translated that way?
Well, again, because remember, the art and science of biblical interpretation means that you read things in the sense in which they're intended. I mentioned the word acronym. Or I could say a metaphor. I mean, all of those words have meaning. If I use a metaphor and that metaphor says golden bowls full of incense, and you say, well, what does that mean? And I say, well, that means the prayers of the saints. And you say, well, why didn't John just say that? Well, in that case, he actually did. But the point is, a metonym is a word or a phrase that is used to give meaning to something else. So you're understanding one thing in light of another thing. So we have to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. Obviously, Jesus could not become a mere abstraction, a negation of something, as opposed to an ontological reality. And therefore, we know when we read something like that intuitively that it can't mean that he literally became sin. Sin is, again, the deprivation of good. Christ could not have become a mere abstraction.
I don't know. But anyway,
But you should know. In other words, this is a very significant issue. This is an issue that involves the imputation of sin, which is to say that Christ is still the unblemished lamb, because if he were blemished in any way, he could not have been your Savior. He had to be the unblemished lamb. So you can't be cavalier about this. This is not just one of those things. It is a primary thing. The atonement stands at the heart of the grand biblical metanarrative.
Okay. I'm not sure, but that's what you say. I've grown up to think that way.
Well, you know, here's one thing I appreciate about what you're doing. You're not buying in uncritically, and I very much appreciate that. I think what you need to do is you need to test what I say in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good, which is to say the fact that an electronic voice is telling you something doesn't mean it's true. Test all things, hold fast to that which is good. But on the other hand, let me say again, the atonement of Jesus Christ is not a peripheral issue. It is a very central issue to the Christian faith. So you want to come at some point, Sally, to some certainty on this matter. I've written about this in various places, including my book, Christianity in Crisis, which can be found on the web at equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
The battle for the hearts and minds of millions on our planet will largely be determined by how the facts of science are interpreted. Do the facts of science suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, a new film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm, showing how its biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include putting race in biblical perspective, two views on human origins, how Christianity led to the rise of modern science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
likelihood of the astonishing intelligence manifested in nature arising from blind chance is simply preposterous. Did you know that a sea turtle possesses a biological system that allows it to navigate thousands of miles using Earth's magnetic field? Learn more about how sea turtle navigation and other biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the new film by Illustra Media. To receive Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. I'm so excited about Living Waters, God's eternal power, divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made so that men are without excuse. Oftentimes, we don't stop and smell the roses. We don't stop and see the intricate design that God has given for us as a testimony that He does, in fact, exist. This is a fascinating exploration of the liquid universe that covers about 70% of our planet. Illustra Media, my friend Led Allen, has done just another superb job of not preaching, but simply allowing you to see something where the truth becomes self-evident to you. Quite frankly, another genius production available for your gift to the ongoing work. Other Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our outreaches around the world. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Roger. He's listening in Modesto, California, Bot Radio. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. God bless you.
Thank you.
My question today is, I have a friend that's oneness, and we've been talking, and he says that I believe in the eternal Son of God and the doctrine of the eternal generation of the Son. So I wasn't sure exactly what he was getting at, so I tried doing some research on my own. And it's kind of funny because actually the first thing that came up was a quote from Walter Martin when he said that there's no such thing as the eternal Son of God and the doctrine of the eternal generation of the Son is heretical. But that's the only thing that was said about it from that source. And then, but I got confused because then later on down the article, it says from a different source, a guy named Paul Hinds, who I've never heard of, but anyway, he says, the doctrine of the Trinity, including the doctrine of the eternal generation, is the centerpiece of Orthodox theology and should be affirmed by every true believer. So I guess I'm just kind of confused. I don't know if you could help me out there.
Sure, yeah. Eternal generation, actually a moniker that was coined by the early church father Origen. And the term refers to the inter-Trinitarian relationship between the Father and the Son that has existed for all eternity. In fact, when you recite the Nicene Creed, as many churches do every single week, it captures the idea, I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of lights, very God of very God, begotten, not made. In other words, eternal, being of one substance with the Father. By the way, this is also captured in the Belgic Confession, Westminster Confession, and so forth. Mysterious, but not contradictory. What the early church fathers did, because virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God, is they put a frame around this, again, though mysterious, wanted us to be able to communicate this truth with respect to a God that is beyond our kin in such a way that it is compatible with what the apostles and prophets have taught throughout the scriptures. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to James. He's in Hughes Spring, Texas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, James.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Oh, listen, I am a ordained minister in the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ. And yesterday you had a lady on that was, you know, questioning her pastor agreeing to do same-sex marriages. Now, everything you said, believe it or not, I agree with, except when we advise people to leave a situation, this lady is a light in that church amongst darkness and leadership, and she's being told to leave the church, you know, and go somewhere else. That's what's wrong with the DOC, with the Methodists, with the Episcopal, with the Presbyterians. People who try to stay scriptural either get their feelings hurt, or they leave and go somewhere else, or they don't want to be chastised, and they stay quiet. We need people to speak up in these churches. We don't need people to leave them. We need them to be lights and to guide them correctly. 80% of the people out there in these churches I just mentioned are scriptural and biblical. We have a highbrowish, scripturally elite bunch of snobs since the 60s that are getting their way because people won't stand up to them.
Well, James, I appreciate the passion with which you just communicated what you have communicated, and I think you're absolutely right. I mean, there are two things that you can do, and this has been a perennial problem. I mean, I think back to what happened when the PCA split from the PCUSA. They had gone liberal where they demythologized the Bible. In other words, they eradicated the supernatural, and so people had a choice. They could either stay and do precisely what you so passionately communicated. They could stay and try to affect change from within, or conversely, what they could do is they could do what the PCA did. They could leave and begin another denomination, and so I think that's the horns of the dilemma. Which can you do? Can you really affect change from within? Well, if you look historically at what's happened with the PCUSA, there has not been change that has been affected from within. Rather, it has continued down the slippery slope. But that does not negate your point. I think your point is still well taken.
Well, that's what I, you know, I agree with you on what they've done, but as people, it just makes it easier for them.
Well,
then
it does.
The opposition walks off.
It does.
The people don't want to be chastised. They're scared of not being politically correct. You know, I'm 66 years old, and I don't have enough time left to walk around on eggshells anymore. I spread the gospel the best I can, as scripturally as I can. So, but the Christian church, Disciples of Christ, was a wildfire back in the 1800s. Oh, and there's no reason why it and the Methodist and the Presbyterian stuff can't be that again, but they need people to stand up. That's what the people need to be advised to do, not the students that are coming out of Bright Divinity School and stuff like this. They don't do any script, or a lot of them, I take that back, not all of them, a bunch of them, they believe everything that their tenured professor says. They can say whatever he wants because he can't get fired. And they don't even look at scripture themselves.
Well, that's right. And it is a gargantuan task to try to affect change from within. And I'm not suggesting that that is not a high calling. I do believe that it is. But in the meantime, you have to recognize that if you're involved in that kind of a community that is quote unquote demythologizing the Bible, and you're giving to that church as Christians would do to their local church, then you're supporting those things which are antithetical to a biblical worldview. So it is a dilemma, and I think some people are called to do precisely what you have so eloquently articulated, stay and try to affect change. Others, I think, are better served to leave and find a healthy environment in which they can grow, which they can support, and through which the propagation of the gospel becomes real. I mean, if you look at the great evangelical recession, as it has been called, the number of evangelicals now has dwindled to about 22 million people, which is to say they could stick all Christians in the state of New York and the other 49 states wouldn't have a single Christian in them. We're going through a bleeding process where most young people are leaving the church and never returning. So something has to be done, and that something ultimately revolves around the word producing, reproducing disciple makers. In other words, if you took 22 million and each one of them was a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ, and each one of them led someone to faith in Christ and discipled that person so that that person would be a reproducing disciple maker, in the second year or a year from now, you'd have 44 million. If you did that the following year, you'd have 8 million. Well, you can figure it out. I mean, less than 4 years, you'd reach
80%,
every...
80% of the disciples of Christ that you run into are going to be like-minded with you. We're not all off on the plank to the left trying to fall into the pit. Oh, and it just kills me, though, when people walk away from a situation instead of standing up for what Christ put them on this earth to do.
Well, I appreciate your perspective very, very much. You communicated it well, and good for you.
Well, I appreciate your time. I really do. I do support you, you know, through the Christian Research Journal, and I buy it for other people and stuff. And I have bought your books, and I listen to you probably 5 days a week.
Well,
but, you know, my denomination needs all the help it can get, you know, and it don't need people walking away. It needs people to stand up to this small percentage of elitists that don't believe Scripture. They don't believe in the supernatural. They just think Jesus is a nice lifestyle out there.
And they need your passion. I hope that passion will be contagious to many people listening in. I really appreciate your call. Thanks, James. We're too close to a station break to take another call, but a reminder that this is a ministry that is supported by listeners just like you. Without you, I cannot do what I do. So we're asking people to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. And when we talk about life, we're not talking about some nebulous word. As I mentioned earlier on in the broadcast, we're talking about the life that we can have that is life to the full, the life in Christ. But we're also talking about human life, talking about embryos that are made in the image and likeness of God, that have personhood, that have a physical and a metaphysical component. And as mentioned, one of those embryos ordinarily might have been discarded, but instead is a beautiful 9-year-old child that sat in my office yesterday. Again, you can join the CRI support team as a member in appreciation for your support. I'll be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate on the web again. Equip.org/donate. Be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
For millions of people today, science has become the sole authoritative arbiter of truth. Yet the problem is generally not the facts of science, but the theoretical presuppositions that relentlessly distort the interpretation of those facts. One source that clears up interpretive distortions of the scientific facts about Earth's underwater realm is Living Waters, the latest film in Alestra Media's The Design of Life series. This DVD demonstrates how underwater life, including dolphins, whales, and sea turtles, reflects the highest level of purpose and design. To receive Living Waters on DVD as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back to answer more questions.
Mm-hmm. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Other topics include assessing the church's change of heart about homosexuality. Is it immoral to believe in God? Two views on human origins, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Dolphin's echolocation system, or biosonar, permits it to detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think this ability arose from blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the dolphin's biosonar and other biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive Living Waters on DVD as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ricky. He's listening in Memphis, Tennessee on WCRV. Hi, Ricky.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing today?
I'm well, thank you.
It's an honor and a privilege to talk to you, and thank you for your ministry and what you do, and may God continue to bless you.
Thank you.
Yes, sir. My question real quick is about the end of Mark and also the chapter in John about the adulterous woman and Jesus writing on the ground. From what I've read and researched, those stories weren't found in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts, and I was just wondering how and why they got in the Bible if they weren't found in their most reliable manuscript. And I'll hang up and just listen to your answer.
Sure. And what I've done is I've actually dealt with each one of those, including the Kama Johannium, which is most famously referred to in this same regard, 1 John 5, 7, and 8. These are interpolations that are inserted in the margins of manuscripts and then finally incorporated into the text by a copyist. And this is the beauty of what's called the science of textual criticism. And by way of illustration, maybe to make all of this really simple and less complicated, imagine that I had a sheet out of one of my books or something that I scribbled down that was really important to me, maybe a page of writing. And I gave it to 10 friends or 10 of my children and asked each one of them to copy what I had written. All of them would make mistakes. Maybe they'd miss a conjunction or a comma, or they might miss the right spelling of a word. They'd all make mistakes, but they wouldn't all make the same mistakes. And so if I lost the original, I could get back to the original with the copies because I could simply use that comparison of the various copies to get back to what's called the original or the autographa. So that's the idea with respect to the science of textual criticism, and that's how it has been discovered that there are insertions or interpolations that have been added to the text. And so in a lot of cases, like, for example, with the woman caught in the act of adultery, it's a story which is very, very plausible and consistent with the life and ministry of Jesus Christ in terms of how he dealt with that. Same thing with the Comma Johannium. It is manifestly orthodox. In other words, it is inserting something which is ratified elsewhere in the text. So it is not in any way in opposition to what is stated in the text. It's not inserting some new doctrine. So what the modern translations do is they simply point out what is not included in the most reliable witnesses or manuscripts as again, on the basis of the science of textual criticism. There's actually a chapter in my book, Has God Spoken, on that. I give the examples, and I explain how the process works. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John. He's listening in Ada, Oklahoma, Bod Radio. Hi, John.
Hello, sir. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is in reference to rebaptism from one denomination to another, and just to give you a little history, I was baptized when I was 12 in a Church of Christ, and then at 16 I moved over to a Baptist church, and at the time I asked the preacher if he said that basically become a member you have to be baptized, and nothing went from there as far as baptism. But now that I'm 32 years old, I've come to the church again and ask their opinion and to become a member, and the preacher is in agreement with me, but he says there might be some issues, and I was wanting to get your opinion on the rebaptism, and because at the time my belief is the same as a Baptist belief as far as that they're on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but yes, I was wanting to get your opinion on it.
Yeah, a lot of denominations do not require rebaptism, but I think ultimately this is a personal decision, and it is based on where you believe you were. Did you have early on in your Christian life a said faith as opposed to a real faith? In other words, you said you believed, but in actuality, your life demonstrated that you really didn't believe. If that's the case, I would certainly now be rebaptized. And the reason is because baptism is a means by which you're doing a number of different things. You're doing what Paul describes in Romans chapter 6. You're being buried to your old life. It's a pregnant metaphor. You're being buried to your old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. What you're saying is, I was buried, and I've come up in resurrection out of the water, and I'm now going to take up my cross. I'm going to daily follow him as a participant in the kingdom of Christ. So you are asserting that you are now no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. You've died, and you have been rebirthed, regenerated, resurrected, as it were. You're also visibly identifying with the community of faith, which is no small thing. In addition to all of that, baptism is a means by which grace is actually generated to the soul of the person. In other words, grace is imparted so that we might live not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So if there was any confusion in my mind, any doubt in my mind whatsoever, I would be rebaptized just as a testimony to the world. Look, I'm driving a stake in the ground. I'm taking up the cross following Jesus Christ. I am identifying myself with not only the Church Universal, but with the body of believers by which I can continue to grow in grace, partake in community of the Eucharist, the Thanksgiving meal, and continue to grow in grace and knowledge. You still there?
Yes, sir. And in saying that, now, I believe that whenever I was first baptized, that I was born again, and that's where I stand. But if a church is against that, should I move on to another church, or that does not allow me to be a member, or just stick it out there?
Say again, repeat that so I understand what you just communicated.
I'm sorry. I might be breaking up. I'm on the road. So if I believe that whenever I was baptized the first time, that fulfilled the requirements of the Bible, and that I feel in my heart that I have done so, but the church as a congregation votes against me, should I move on to another church, or should I just stay there?
Yeah, I think ultimately you want to make sure that you're in a healthy, well-balanced church, and a healthy, well-balanced church is a church in which you can be baptized. I mean, you can, if you in fact confess that you are one who wants to be a participant in the kingdom of Christ, they're going to allow you to be baptized. I mean, it's not necessary that you are rebaptized, but I think that there should be an allowance for it.
Yes, sir, and they do allow for it, but it's coming to a point where that the preacher himself has said that, and I have put forth what I believe on several stances of the Bible, and he believes the same thing as far as the differences between Church of Christ and Baptist. There's some things that I don't believe in, and that they're so minute that I don't see that it should be enough to be baptized. But if I'm forced to do so to become a member, I feel like it's more to show a person rather than Jesus Christ that I truly believe in Him.
Yeah, well, I mean, it is one means by which grace is imparted to the soul of the believer on the one hand, but it is also a means by which you are making a visible testimony, not only to the body of Christ in which you are baptized, but also to a world that is looking on. So it is a visible testimony to the outside world that you're not your own, you've been bought with a price. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Matthew in Durham, North Carolina. Hi, Matthew.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
So I was listening to your broadcast earlier today, and I believe a woman called in reference to a conversation that you and I had a couple weeks ago when I called in. And that conversation was on the scripture 2 Corinthians 5:21. I remember as I was listening, she brought that up, and I remembered our conversation, and I thought I should call in again because you said something that actually... that prompted me to have another question.
We got little time before the end of the broadcast, so if you can get to the point really quickly, it'll help.
Okay, yes, and that was on the imputation of sin.
Uh-huh.
That 2 Corinthians 5:21 is teaching that Christ was imputed with our sins and then suffered the penalty for them. Well, that doesn't make much sense to me, because it would still sort of entail that Jesus is suffering punishment for our sins, which would mean that he would have to go to hell. And, of course, that can never happen.
Remember that Jesus is the unblemished Lamb upon whom the sins of the world were laid. So he is not in any way tainted by sin, and therefore he does not have to go to hell, as many false teachers communicate the idea that he had to go to hell to finish the work of redemption. And the truth of the matter is, he is an unblemished lamb. In fact, if he was not an unblemished lamb, he could not have fulfilled the types and shadows given in the Old Testament. As I mentioned to the earlier caller, I've written about this in my book, Christianity in Crisis. There's a section on this in the book. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air, or continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please do be patient. I'll get to you. If you're dialing in, the number in the U.S. or Canada, you can dial for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Again, I'll stay here for an extra hour, continue taking your calls. You can start dialing that number right now and for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Once again, thank you very much for tuning in and for standing shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. The battle for the hearts and minds of millions on our planet will largely be determined by how the facts of science are interpreted. Do the facts of science suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film in Alestra Media's The Design of Life series, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm, showing how its biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping ministries of CRI, Hank would like to send you Living Waters on DVD. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement, or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include putting race in biblical perspective, two views on human origins, how Christianity led to the rise of modern science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Alestra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.